We've been going through a series of messages recently on godly character as part of our growing to become more like our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our Lord. A few weeks ago, I talked about be strong in grace, kind of introducing this part of our series on growing and becoming more and more perfect as we go through our lives. Last week, we had a really good combination of messages. Dwayne's message to begin the service on the matters of the heart led into what I spoke about afterwards. The character can be developed. You see the process there in the scriptures. And tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. And then we saw Epaphroditus' example. And in the process of the message last week, we read in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, but then I paraphrased verse 5 at the end. I included it, but I just paraphrased it. I wanted to hint at the next message that I wanted to bring, which is today. Because verse 5 says this, now hope does not disappoint. In this producing of character, we come to this point where we see some of how character is developed within us. I want to take it on from there today. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This verse points us again to the source of godly character, which we all need. As I look around the room and I see many of you, you know, with very evident examples of that kind of character in your life, and all of us are growing in that way. This godly character and the way that it can be developed, it comes through God's love working in us to become more like Him and more like His Son. In our minds, in our hearts, in our words, in our actions. These are the things that God is working on in us to give us the ability to become more perfect in our lives. It points to the sureness of this growth to all who will respond. The love of God is poured out in our hearts. We'll follow through in this message today. Today on this sermon, I'd like to consider one of the traits of godly character that we all need, and we all have to some degree. We all could grow in this, every single one of us. And I, of course, include myself. But it will become evident that we need this as the message unfolds. The first point I'd like to make to help focus our attention is this, is sometimes the sermon needs to start with the highest and best example so that all that follows will be able to be measured by the fullness of the stature of the character of Jesus Christ. So rather than starting with some of the examples and building up to that, today I want to start with His example so that everything else that flows will be able to be measured with that standard. In Luke chapter 9, we see this example of this particular aspect of the character of Jesus Christ that I want to focus on today. And we could pick dozens, really, of the different godly character traits of Christ. He set examples in so many different ways. But in Luke 9, in verse 51, it speaks of a character trait that is sometimes not the focus of our attention as much as it has been for me in the last couple of weeks. In Luke 9:51 of the New King James Version, it says this, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it's this steadfastness of Jesus Christ's character that I want to consider today in the message. And I've gained in the last couple of weeks a lot of study in my own of what this means to me and what I can share that it means to all of us as well. The Greek word for this English word steadfastly, in the Strong's Concordance, it's number 4741, and the way it's pronounced is derizo. That's important because you'll see this word come again in a different context altogether. But here, it's speaking of the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. And it means to turn resolutely in a certain direction, to set fast, to confirm, to establish, to strengthen. So it's got a very broad spectrum of powerful descriptions and definitions of what it means. But the first of them is to turn resolutely in a certain direction. And so we see that Jesus Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. And it was through this steadfastness of character that he was acting. In the NIV, it says it this way, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He had it all resolved in his own mind and heart. And there's a note there in the NIV Study Bible. It says, literally, he set his face to go. It's like he turned and looked and started going again with purpose in mind. It also mentions in the NIV Study Bible this about the situation there. It says, Luke emphasizes Jesus' determination to complete his mission. And you think, why was he so resolutely interested in going to Jerusalem? Earlier in this same chapter, one of the most important events in Christ's ministry took place. It's an event that shows us the reason that he was steadfast about going to Jerusalem. In chapter 9 and verse 28 through 31, we read of what happened on a mountain one day. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. You know, sometimes we can do this by ourselves. Christ did from time to time. And sometimes he took a small group of close friends with him and they went to a mountain to pray. And I don't know if you've ever done that, but it can be a powerful bonding time for friends who pray together. And Christ was teaching his disciples about doing that. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And then behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. He was about to accomplish something, and so his mind was steadfastly set on going there to accomplish his mission. He had a grand purpose, and it was the character trait of steadfastness that helped guide him along in these things that he did. We can see why he steadfastly set his face to go. His death didn't just happen. He accomplished it. It was his mission to do, and in fulfilling it, all the scriptures concerning it, he knew so long in advance what was to transpire there. We had a men's Bible study this week, and it was mentioned among the group of us in the conversation how long in advance Jesus Christ knew these things and yet had the faith and the courage to walk steadily in this direction, the steadfastness that he had. I just want to read in Isaiah one of the prophecies about Jesus Christ in Isaiah 50. And it ties in with what we just read in Luke. In Isaiah 50, verse 6 and 7, he says, I gave my back to those who struck me. I included this verse to anchor it in the scripture that this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and about what would happen at Jerusalem when he was there to sacrifice himself. And my cheeks, he says, I gave, He did it. He presented himself in this way as a sacrifice. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will be with me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And so in the prophecy in Isaiah, he sets his face, and in we see in the book of Luke where he's setting his face to go. And we have the steadfastness of Jesus Christ being displayed for us, demonstrated. Even this act of his character was so sure that it was inspired centuries before, setting his face this way, speaking of his character. If you think about it, this was well before he suffered. It says in many places in Scripture he endured. He for the joy set before him, he endured. But this steadfastness was there in him as a character trait long before he actually endured those things that happened to him. It was what motivated him to go and to accomplish that mission. Jesus knew why he had come into the world. He knew and was fully committed to accomplishing his mission, even though he would have to suffer and die. And he set the perfect example of being steadfast in his character, resolute, strong, established, committed, anchored, and confirmed. And so my hope, brethren, is this, that by starting with the example of Jesus Christ, we can see and understand more fully the kind of character that he is helping us to develop, so that we can have a steadfast spirit as well. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's where we're going. When we speak of growing in character, we're going as fast as we can, as far as we can, to be like Jesus Christ. So for the rest of the message, let's consider some of the examples of the character trait of steadfastness in the lives of faithful people in the Scriptures. And by seeing those examples, we can learn how steadfastness is described, how it's demonstrated, how it's made evident, and even how it can be developed in our lives. And truly, the purpose for the sermon is so that we all can allow this character trait to be strengthened in us, the steadfastness within us in the godly way. There's so many examples. I'm just going to speak of a few, but you'll pick up the story very rapidly just by the mention of the names. Ruth, a woman who had a steadfast spirit. It says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16, 15 and 16, entreat me not to leave you. These are famous words we read in so many times. So think of it as an expression of the character trait of being steadfast. And how she phrased this can help us to learn about it too. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. So Christ was going to Jerusalem. She's saying, I'm going with you, speaking to Naomi about God. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. This is commitment. This is steadfastness of mine. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts you and me. So what would have stopped her from following Naomi? Nothing. She was set on this. She was steadfast in this resolve. He resolutely decided to go and follow Naomi, and Naomi's God would be her God too. Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about those things anyway. Yeah, okay, come. Let's go together. So Ruth is a very good example of the steadfastness that we can have. And I wanted to start there because chronologically it fits where I'm going, but also I wanted to include all the ladies, the older ones, the younger ones, the little ones, and say this is a trait that all of us need and all of us can have, and it can be really strong. The next example is David. We heard of him in the first message about friendship. David was a man who had a steadfast spirit. Look in Psalm 57. And we see this. I'm just following the chronology here because I think this example might help a lot of us. David, at an earlier stage in his life, before he was a king, had a steadfast spirit to the point where he was writing a psalm about it. God inspired it, included it here in the scriptures for us. We can see the character of a man earlier in his life. In Psalm 57, it says in the title, it's a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. That's a story that you can find in 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 24. And so we see here in verse 7 and 8, my heart is steadfast. David could honestly say that, write it. It's probably part of a song. My heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. By this time, David had already begun doing great wonders. You know, we read of his early life when he was, you know, facing the giants, accomplishing things. By this time, he was a friend already with Jonathan. They'd had many things that were being done that were very important in the life of these two men and the nation of Israel. He says, I will sing and give praise. And so we sing these words sometimes too. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. David was expressing his exuberant joy and his praise to God for being able to trust in him. We read earlier in that psalm as well. His heart was steadfast at that point of his life because he knew God was with him, and therefore he had hope for a new day dawning. Awaken the dawn. Let God's blessings come. Years later, when David's character had slipped, we see in Psalm 51. Again, you look at the title here, which is also part of the inspired words, and you see in the title, to the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now this is my reckoning, maybe maybe 10 years after this psalm that we just read. David's character had slipped to the point where he was in grave danger. And we read some of this in the story here. You can read that account in 1 and 2 Samuel. You can see what happened. Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him, after he'd committed horrible sins that went on for months. There were early warnings of David's character, and I just go back, because we're talking about character and how it ebbs and flows in our lives. I want to show you, because I think we all go through times when we We decline a little bit, and David declined a great deal in this area. Now, this is just something I wanted to include, brethren, so that we would have the context of how God can help us, even when we are at a low point in our life. But you can see some of this happening over the course of time. Yes, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, and in the springs of years leading up to this, David had gone out to battle with his army, with his people. But what did he do this time? When the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. He begins to take it easy. He sent the army out and his guys, and he stayed back. And he's taking it easy. He's not the leader that he had been. You begin to see things just like dominoes beginning to fall in his life, and then collapsing. In verse 2, it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold." If his heart had been steadfast, what would he have done? Turned away. He would have immediately turned away and not focused and let it develop into what happened. The lust and the dominoes falling that was so bad in this event. So many things. You could read the story of that. So God sent Nathan to him. And King David, when Nathan came, King David was just oblivious to this. He was acting like everything was fine. He was at one of the lowest places in his life. And he prayed after he realized that Nathan was talking about him. He prayed as though his life depended on it, because it really did. When the prophet Nathan came to David and presented the scenario of a sin that had been committed, and in that scenario he gave the example of a rich man taking a poor man's lamb, and David himself had said, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die." See, he was steadfast in his understanding of what the consequences should be, but he was not acknowledging his own sin. And then when Nathan told David that he was the man, then it all hit him at once. And then we have the story of David's repentance. Psalm 51 is the prayer that he prayed at that time. And within this psalm, brethren, there's this lesson for us about the character trait of steadfastness. In verse 10, in the New King James Version, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He's asking for God's help. And sometimes we need to do that. And sometimes just as humbly and repentantly as David. There's a lot that we can learn from this one verse. And I hope you find it encouraging, because I do. And I hope you find that there is a way forward even when things around us suddenly seem so bad. David is saying here, "Create in me." He realized that he needed God's direct intervention in his life. He needed God's help. He wasn't asking that his old heart be changed. He was asking that God create a new heart within him. It echoes some of the things we can read in some of the prophets about God saying, "I will create in you a new heart." And David was asking for that. he had been a man who was steadfast, and now he no longer was. He's asking for the help that would help him more than anything else. A clean heart, he said, create in me a clean heart. A heart that is spiritually and morally pure. We're talking about character traits, and he wanted to have a character again that would be pure, spiritually and morally. He didn't want to be the same man that he had become. He wanted to be uncontaminated by sin. That's exactly what we need from time to time. From the new covenant perspective, now that Christ has come and his sacrifice has been given and he's been raised from the dead, and we can receive the true gift of complete forgiveness, we know that it's only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. David was asking for what he needed more than anything else. He says there in that verse, renew. It's a Hebrew word that means to cause to be rebuilt. And this is the positive part for me. Our character can be rebuilt. It can be renewed. If we've slipped, even as far as David did, I think this psalm is given to us for many reasons, and one of them is to encourage us that we can find our way back to God when we slip, even when we slip as much as he did. Renew, cause to be rebuilt, cause it to be new again and repaired. This is something that only God can do. Only he can give to renew that kind of character that we need. And David now realized how much he needed God's mercy and his miraculous help. Renew in me, renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what he needed. The character that he had lost, he needed to have it restored. The Hebrew word for steadfast here in the psalm means, it's got a broad spectrum of meanings, and they include to stand upright. David is saying, let me be able again to stand before you, to properly be erect in service to God, to be perfect and stable and established with proper and faithful character. David was asking to be renewed and restored, to be made steadfast again. He wanted to become able to remain obedient and trusting again as he had been before in his life. And he knew that. It was already written. It's already perhaps even part of the collection that became the Book of Psalms. He needed again to have what he had, to stand upright and faithful and to serve God. The spirit, this steadfast spirit that he's asking for. The word for spirit is ruach. In this context, it means the whole character of the man. A right spirit, it says in the King James. In the NIV, it says a steadfast spirit of faithfulness and a willing spirit of service. In the Companion Bible here, it says it always represents that which is invisible except by its manifestations. The invisible characteristics of man manifesting themselves in state of mind and feeling and character. And you can think back of so far the examples we've seen of Jesus Christ. It was an invisible characteristic until he demonstrated it, until it was evident, until it became so. What Ruth did, what she said, became evident as part of her. The spirit in her was that kind of person now, kind of character that was so strong in this way. And so we see here a man at a very low point crying out to God and asking him to help, to create in him what he could not on his own, renew in him a steadfast spirit. It's a powerful lesson that we can learn from this example. In Vine's expository dictionary, there's a note which I thought was very helpful. And it said this: hope is available even to the chief of sinners, because any man can entreat the mercy of God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I think these words are inspired for us too. David experienced them, and they were part of his work, his thought process, and he wrote them for us, and God preserved them. We can pray that way too. And there are times we need to. It's a lesson we all need, and it's a blessing we can all have. When we stumble, we can come to God in humble prayer. He's willing to help. And so to emphasize that, I put this as the title for the message: renew a steadfast spirit within me. What a good prayer that is, to ask God to help us in that way. Let's consider very briefly a few more examples of the character trait of steadfastness in this way. Just think of these stories: Daniel and his three companions. Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the food of the king because it was unclean. It wasn't what he and his three companions knew was holy for them to eat. They had a steadfast spirit in declining that, and then finding a way to negotiate with the king's man there who was helping them, to find a way to remain faithful. Test this, they said, see. And so they were strong in this characteristic of steadfastness. Daniel is displayed this again in his life when we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Look in chapter 6 of Daniel. Just pick out a few verses here. And this is a really great example. We can use it in many different situations. I've heard it in a lot of sermons and sermonettes, and I hope to hear it more. And Daniel 6, verse 3 through 5, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. I want to show you some of the dynamics going on, because character is displayed in times of crisis sometimes. Because an excellent spirit was in him. Daniel had the reputation and was acknowledged as having an excellent spirit. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps, they sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault. This was a man of high character, and it was very well known because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. What a good reputation he had. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And so now they want to look at character and how did he follow his God? What would he do? And so they devised this way where they would pass a law to force everyone to bow down and worship incorrectly. But he was steadfast in worshiping God. Look in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He was steadfast in this. And that law being passed didn't matter. He still worshiped God, was steadfast in his spirit. And you know what happened after he was tossed into the lion's den. In verse 20 through 22, we see the king comes to see if Daniel is still alive. Verse 20, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. He was still in the den. The lions were still there, and the king's talking to him now. So that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, king, I've done no wrong before you. Daniel could say that honestly and openly. What I wanted to point out in this example, I needed enough of the context to get to this point that is made. When the king writes a letter and sends it to all his realm, to every part of his whole realm, he sends a note that is inspired by God and contains some really important information for us. We see that in verse 25 and 26. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. This is an amazing proclamation that goes out. He continues, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. God is steadfast. We've seen Jesus Christ is steadfast here in Scripture, inspired by a king and sent to everyone in his whole realm. God is steadfast. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Powerful words. Therefore, we aspire to this too. Because God is steadfast, Christ is, and we can be with his help. Peter, before he had a steadfast spirit within him, thought he did. I want to turn and show you this example in the book of Luke in chapter 22. Example of Peter at a time when it was that evening before Christ was arrested and the next day scourged and crucified. In Luke 22, the night before Christ died, he's talking to his disciples. In verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Peter said that he was ready to go with Christ wherever he went. Look at the next verses. He said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And we think of going, Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem. Ruth set her mind and heart to go with Naomi. Peter is saying, I'm going to go with you everywhere you go, both to prison and to death. He thought he was steadfast. He said it openly to Jesus himself. And then Christ said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know. Deny three times that you know me. So we could paraphrase this a little bit. It could have been said sort of in this way, and I don't mean to put words in Christ's mouth or speak for him, but it could have been this. Peter, you think you are strong, but you're not. Not yet. You will not go with me, as you say. But when you return to me, help your brethren to be steadfast. Strengthen them as you will be strengthened. You see the optimism in Christ's words to him, when you return to me, he knew he would come back. He knew Peter was going to stumble, and he knew he would come back. And what did he say? Strengthen your brethren. This word strengthen is the same exact Greek word as when Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He's telling Peter, help your brethren be steadfast. When you become steadfast, when you return to me, when you really will follow me, help your brethren to be strong. This is such a wonderful and powerful example, and it's part of the reason I wanted to give this message. We can all help strengthen each other, to help us all to be steadfast, to encourage and provide the friendship and the camaraderie that we all need to help us through those difficult times that we sometimes have to face. This word is the same word. And Peter was about to learn one of the most important lessons in his life. Through tribulation that he had to go through, he would develop perseverance. Through perseverance, his character would be developed. And with his character becoming stronger, he would help others to be strong too. What a wonderful process that he's given to us. It's a powerful lesson for us too, because this kind of character comes from God through Jesus Christ working in us. Remember when Christ was actually crucified? There on the cross or the stake, the disciples, including Peter, were all scattered. There was a lack of that steadfast spirit among them. And for good reason, Christ predicted that they would be scattered and therefore not also arrested. But nevertheless, it was a character issue. Who was there? Who was steadfast? Even if it meant they would be arrested, even if it meant they would have to go through the terrible things that Christ was going through. It was the women, and it was John. In John chapter 19, we see this example of the steadfastness of character in God's wonderful people. In John 19 and verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So at least these four women were there. Women who had strong steadfastness of spirit. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple, this is John, whom he loved, standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. They were close enough to him to hear and to talk with him and communicate. They weren't afraid. They were there with him, standing upright, standing in faith, resolute in their commitment to him, expressing in very evident ways this character trait of steadfastness. It's a wonderful example for us too. The other disciples were restored to their steadfastness as well. You can read of the things that happened in the book of Acts and onward. We can think of Paul at the city of Lystra when he had been stoned and dragged out of the city. And the disciples gathered round him, and he was raised up from that and went right back into the city and preached again. It's a steadfast spirit We could see on Paul's journey to Jerusalem when he was arrested. It was at Caesarea, the house of Philip. It says in Acts 21, verse 10, just read this short account. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when he heard these things, both we and those that from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart so? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' He had steadfastness of spirit, and he displayed that. He was in his words and his deeds, and he went forward. And you can read so much of what happened afterwards. Now, brethren, why is the character trait of steadfastness so important in our lives? We read of these examples, we see them, we see that it can be rebuilt. What a great blessing that is. Just a couple more verses as we close. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father..." These next few verses are just a wonderful short summary of the work of God. "It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him," speaking of Christ, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast." We continue in this. God wants us to be presented holy and blameless and in glory. He's asking us to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, not frightened away by the dangers we face or the temptations we encounter. In 1 Corinthians, a beautiful verse we can close with, in chapter 15. And as I read this, brethren, I'm thinking of you, thinking of every single one of you and all of you at home. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Be steadfast.